2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And for those of you who can and would like to, please stand with me as we honor the Word of God. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Please be seated and turn back over to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, and our passage this morning is verses 7 through 11. James 5, 7 through 11. Our message today is entitled Prophet-like Patience, and for those of you who are visiting, we've been studying through the book of James for some time now, going back to the end of January, and we've been looking at what James has to say about dealing with trials and persecution for their faith, because James is the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he's been writing to those who have been scattered abroad because of the persecution that has happened to them, that has come upon them. Even referring to it as a fiery trial, I believe. In your notes, for those of you who did get a bulletin and did get notes, you'll see there's a poem there by the famous author unknown. The ABCs of Trial. Although things are not perfect because of trial or pain, continue in thanksgiving. Do not begin to blame. Even when the times are hard, fierce winds are bound to blow, God is forever able. Hold on to what you know. Imagine life without his love. Joy would cease to be. Keep thanking him for all the things love imparts to thee. Move out of camp complaining. No weapon that is known on earth can yield the power praise can do alone. Quit looking at the future. Redeem the time at hand. Start every day with worship. To thank is a command. Until we see him coming victorious in the sky, we'll run the race with gratitude, exalting God Most High. Yes, there'll be good times. And yes, some will be bad. But Zion waits in glory, where none are ever sad. As we said last week, we've been studying through this book for quite some time. And we're going to see James really at this point right now in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 5 beginning to wrap up everything that he has been teaching us throughout this book. And I want to remind us that when he first wrote this, he was writing this in the early to middle 40s AD as the church was being persecuted. And in fact, I want to go back. You can turn back there with me if you'd like, because you're in James. James 1, verses 2 through 4. This is how he started his letter. And I'm reading this morning because it's important for us to see how what he's going to say in 5, 7 through 11 goes all the way back to the beginning of his letter. He's wanting to make sure that the people that he's writing to know his love for them and knows his desire for them to be conformed to the image of Christ. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You can turn back over to chapter 5. James has told his beloved brothers and sisters that despite their losing their homes in Jerusalem, despite their losing their livelihood, in some cases even losing their freedom and being imprisoned for their faith, in all of this persecution that has come by the hands of the wealthy, unbelieving folks, God has a purpose. His desire is to mature them in their faith, and his desire is to mature us in our faith through are reading and studying this book. And we become mature as God holds our hands through the trials that he lovingly allows us to go through. When we do, and this goes back just a couple weeks, when we do submit to God and resist the devil, what did it say? What was the promise? The devil will flee from us. When we draw near to God, what's the promise? God is going to draw near to us. James has also reminded us how incredibly important being humble enough to submit to God and his will is. Because last week, what did James do? He showed us the opposite, right? He showed us what arrogance looks like. And he said, for believers, one way that believers can be arrogant is that they can basically just act as if they're planning their own lives, that God doesn't really have anything to do with it. They're planning what they're going to do, where we're going to go. Tomorrow we're going to go here. Next week we're going to go there. We're going to make a profit. We're going to do these things. And as a believer, we can basically still be self-reliant over daily being humble and grace-filled and God-reliant. And James told us that the arrogant, self-reliant attitude of the unbelieving wealthy is exactly what propels them to cheat others so that they can fuel their luxurious, self-indulgent lifestyles. They may have some material blessing in this life, but in the next, all they can expect is judgment and eternal damnation, an eternity spent separated from God that leaves them to having to pay for the penalty for their own sins because they arrogantly refused the grace-filled offer of forgiveness that comes through humble confession and repentance to Jesus Christ and thanking him for his finished work on Calvary. So when James spent the first six verses of chapter 5 discussing just how these arrogant, unbelieving people have been persecuting these Christians, would you think that maybe at this point he might be turning and saying, okay, let's take up arms. Let's go get our property back. Let's go release our brothers and sisters from prison. Let's go revolt. He can. That's not been the tenor of his letter all along. He's going to say that we need to continue to submit to God. We need to continue to believe in him and rely upon him. He's going to say, stay the course. Be humble. Be grace-filled. Be God-reliant. We can do that because those of us in Christ know that our sins are forgiven, that the penalty has been paid, that we are made right with God the Father. And it allows us to be able to leave God to do the judging and not act as judge over others ourselves. And at the end of this life, when we do step into eternity, it won't be as those who are unbelieving and cheating others. It will be as those who have known Jesus Christ and know that they're going to a heavenly home. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Rather than muster the troops and go take back from the rich what is rightfully theirs, James says that he begins with this first illustration or first example of how we can be patient when persecution and affliction and trouble comes upon us. And the first way that he says that is, look at the farmer. See how the farmer waits. See how he waits until the ground receives the early and late rains. In fact, first, this explanation, this illustration, this example of a farmer, he starts by reminding us that the farmer is God-reliant. The farmer's not self-reliant. He is waiting for the fruit of the earth. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer is waiting for the crop to come in. Remember back in time when he's writing this, pretty much if your crop failed, what was going to happen? You were going to starve, right? Because there wasn't a government to come in and help bail you out. Family and friends might help you out. But if your crop failed, you were in serious trouble, you and your family. And back then, if we look at the Bible and we think about just a couple examples from the Bible, one that comes to mind is Jacob. Do you remember when he sent his sons down to Egypt to get some grain so that they could survive? And then eventually they ended up moving down to Egypt. That was because of what? A severe famine in the land. Naomi is another example that comes to mind. Why did she leave her hometown and go to a foreigner's land in Moab, where she ended up seeing Ruth and Orpah become her daughter-in-laws? Famine. So James is saying, the farmer is God-reliant. He is waiting for the crop to come. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus, right? We're waiting for the day of his return. James says in this passage, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Remember, this was written in the early to middle 40s AD. We're now 2,000 years removed from that. But he still believed and could confidently say, the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's saying, just like the farmer, we need to be reliant upon God. The second way that the farmer illustrates being God-reliant is that he's waiting for until, he's actually waiting until God supplies the autumn and spring rains. But what did the farmer do in the process? It doesn't say it in the passage, but what does a farmer have to do? Farmer has to prepare the ground, right? And so maybe he needs to add something to the ground to help the ground produce. Then he needs to till the ground. Then he needs to put the seed in the ground. Then he needs to see the plant come. Then he may need to weed. Today with spray weed killer. But what's the farmer doing? Is the farmer just sitting around waiting for the crop to come? Did he do nothing to get to the end result of the crop? No, the farmer is busy working, doing everything that he can to see the good result of the crop coming in. In the same manner, God's inward work in us sometimes starts with a humble submission to Him and His will, a decision to follow His will. But sometimes it takes us to do it over and over, daily and again and weekly and monthly, and say, okay, Lord, I see what you're doing. I'm going to continue to be reliant upon you. I'm going to wait for you to supply the autumn rain. I'm going to wait for you to supply the spring rain so that the crop can come in. Even this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Yes, Donna, I'm doing it again today. Even in our Sunday school lesson, we heard about Quinn, who didn't fully want to give up his life of sin, but was torn because he knew something was better. There was something better. And finally one day he said, okay, that's it. I submit. I quit. I'm done. But then he had to do it daily, over and over again. The third way that the farmer is the perfect illustration of patience is because he's not just waiting for the plants to come in. He's being active. In the same way, we should be working now, knowing that our reward is in the future. It's not right here. The reward that the rich people wanted was what? Right now. I'm going to cheat and I'm going to steal and I'm going to get everything that I want now, with no thought of the future. But the farmer works, believing that God will provide the rain, that God will cause the crop to grow. James also is going to, in verse 9 here, remind us once again that if we speak against a brother or sister in Christ, that we are actually standing in judgment on them. A position that we read just a few weeks ago that is not ours to have, because there is only one judge and we are not it. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, James puts it a little more rubber meets the road, a little more down to earth for us. He says that not only is the coming of the Lord at hand, but now Jesus as judge is standing at the door. But then James moves on to some additional examples of how we can understand proper biblical patience. And that's in verses 10 through the beginning of verse 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Other than farmers, James is going to give two examples. The first one is prophets. So we know that he's going to talk about Job, right? But for the first one is prophets. Now, He says that the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Can anybody think of, and please feel free to give me some examples. I may even write yours down if I don't have it in my notes. Can you think of any examples of prophets from the Old Testament who, because of their faith, because they boldly spoke the word of God, were persecuted for their faith? Anybody at all?
Isaiah.
Okay. Anybody else?
Daniel.
Lion's Den. Anybody else?
Jeremiah.
Yeah, Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah have to do? What did God tell him to do? Would you do this? Would you bake your food over cakes of dung? Really? I don't know. We talked about this in Sunday school, right? Where do we draw the line? Where do we say, no, God, I won't do that? Jeremiah didn't say no. He baked his food over cakes of dung. Anybody else? Any other prophets? Amos. I'm trying to think of an example from Amos. Want to give me one? That's right. That's right. Who else did I think of? Hosea. Marry a prostitute. Where would we draw the line on that one? Okay. Marry a prostitute and then have children named No Longer Mine and No Mercy. Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami. Yeah, Hosea was told by God to be an example of Israel's adulterous nature to him. And I know this one doesn't necessarily fully count as an Old Testament one, but he kind of was the last Old Testament one. How about John the Baptist? He lost his head, didn't he? So, what is James saying? James is saying it as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we considered those blessed who remained steadfast. Do you remember anywhere else in James' book where he talked about being steadfast? James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James wants those he knows to continue to follow God, to continue, in spite of what they're experiencing, to worship God. Be patient. Wait patiently. And just like the prophets, continue to speak for him. Continue to do his will. Continue to believe that he will work it out in his way and his time. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 19 through 38, and think of all those heroes of the faith, right? What does that say? Some were literally sawn in two for their faith. James has talked about farmers, he's talked about prophets, but now the greatest, in his mind, example of someone who was biblically patient is Job. James chapter 5, verse 11, and the rest of 11, actually. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We know the story of Job, right? Job, actually, the devil, goes before God and says, look at Job. I bet I can get him to turn his back on you. I bet I can get him to curse you. And God gives him the opportunity. Job loses what? All of his wealth, all of his family, even his health. Then what happens? His wife says, curse God and die. Thank you, honey, for never saying that. Then his friends come, his friends, in quotes, come to, quote unquote, comfort him. And what do they say? Ah, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You sinned against God. This calamity is coming upon you because you have turned your back on God. Thank you, folks, for not saying that to me. Although, if it's true, I would want to hear it. But this wasn't true from Job, was it? But in that whole process, in those 42 chapters, from the beginning to the end, we read how there was a lot of conversation between God and Job. Job said a lot of things to God. God said a lot of things to Job. And in the end, Job realized, oh, okay, maybe I didn't sin before, but now I've been pretty arrogant towards you, God, because God had to say, okay, Job, where were you? Where were you when I created everything? What part of that did you have? Any play in? None. And Job had to repent. And then we know the end of the story, right? He was blessed with his wealth, with his health, with a renewed family. So why does James use Job as the pinnacle example of patience? Because Job trusted God and kept believing. So James' conclusion, as he's beginning to conclude his letter here, is the same as he really started with. His conclusion and his encouragement is to be patient and wait on God while in the midst of trials and persecution and suffering. Why? James told us in the opening of the letter that God uses these to mature us. And he reiterates this in the middle part of verse 11 there when he says, you have heard the steadfastness of Job and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. So what he's saying is Job's an example of how God can take all of this tragedy, all of this difficulty, all of this pain and make it something good, an example for him and his love for us. But he doesn't end there. He goes on and he says this, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So he's saying, you've seen Job. You've heard the story of Job. You've seen how God can take difficult things and make them and turn them for good. Now he's saying, and you really now know how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You have it in your notes there. This fancy Greek word, polysplankness, I think is how it's pronounced. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. The only place at all. And its meaning is full of compassion. In fact, James, I think, is trying to find a way to explain, even in his language, how compassionately merciful or mercifully compassionate God is. In the King James, it's translated this way, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God, he's saying, is full of compassion, full of love, full of tender desire to be everything for us. He's also saying this, and it's not there, but it's between the lines. What he's saying is God isn't allowing tough things to come our way just so that he can have a good laugh over us and watch us squirm. He isn't sadistically pulling the strings of a puppet to get us to dance to his tune. God's love is overwhelming. His compassion is overwhelming. And James is using the strongest possible term that he can find for love and acceptance and concern that God has for us. He loves us beyond our ability to fully grasp. But what we can grasp is that he loved us enough to let his son go to the cross for us. That's how much he loved us. He allowed his son to take on our sin and gave us the ability to be righteous like his son. James wants us to know that Job is the best model that he can find. And as believers in Jesus Christ, when we suffer and persevere, we're going to see blessing. God uses, and here's what he said before, that God is the giver of all good gifts. God will use even trials to bring good gifts to us. So like the farmer, like the prophets of old, like Job, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it encourages us and strengthens us. And Father, for any of us who are going through any struggles and trials and testings and pain and suffering and difficulty, Lord, may we continue to hold one another up in prayer, but may we, Lord, see these examples from Scripture and continue to trust you, continue to believe that you have a good ultimate outcome. May we wait and be patient. In Jesus' name, amen.